Easter Sunday morning, we talked about the trial and how both Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ were on trial that first Easter morning, or that crucifixion morning. Jesus was on trial answering the question, "Are thou the Son of God? Are you the Son of God?" And then Peter was on trial answering the question, "Are you a child of God?" And we talked much about that. Last week, we eased up a few days just right past the resurrection, and we talked about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and how they went from confused to excited, and how we need to do the same thing. We need to get from the place of confusion, especially where we find ourselves today, to a place of excitement. Today, I'm going to ask you with me to leap ahead just a few days in time in the Word of God, and we'll sort of finish up the thought process that we've been on for these 5 or 6 weeks. And if we move ahead to Acts chapter number 1, we're going to find the disciples here some 40 days past the resurrection, and we're going to talk about and preach about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter number 1. So I want you to think about just for a moment before we get started. If we were to bring up today's terms, we would say that these apostles or these disciples have been on what we would call an emotional roller coaster. An emotional roller coaster. I mean, they spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. They went everywhere he went. He stayed with him. They journeyed from town to town. They saw the miracles. They saw the resurrections. They followed him for 3.5 years, knowing him to be the Son of God. And then after that 3.5 year period of time, they witnessed the crucifixion. The crucifixion, where their hopes were dashed, and their fears were exalted and lifted, and they didn't know what to do. And then they began to hear all these rumors about an empty tomb, all these rumors about a risen Savior, all these rumors about someone stealing the body of Christ away, all these things. And then the Lord Jesus Christ appears to them once again. Their hopes are restored. Their fears are diminished. Once again, they see the man that they followed for 3.5 years now back in their midst. And then 40 days later, we come to this period of time, and now they are looking at having to say goodbye one more time. You and I, I'm sure we have all had to say goodbye at some point in time in our lives, whether it be a loved one that we've placed in the grave, or maybe it's a child or a parent that's had to move away, whatever the case may be, whether it's goodbye for a month or goodbye for a year or goodbye forever, or at least in this world, it's difficult. Goodbyes are always difficult. They pull at our heartstrings. It's a difficult time. I know it is for me. And I can think back to different times in my life where different goodbyes affected me in different ways, and how they troubled me. And real quick, I remember when I took my oldest son, Clinton, and me and his mother, we took him down to college, to NC State. And that's only about 2.5 hours from where I live. But we took him to college. He'd never been out from under our care. And we took him to college, and we moved him in. And I remember how I felt when I drove out of the parking lot and left him behind waving at us and said goodbye. It tore at my heartstrings. I felt like I had left him to a pack of wolves, to literally NC State, but to a pack of wolves to raise him, and he wasn't under my care anymore. And those kind of goodbyes, they wear on you. But here we find the apostles now. And they're about to say goodbye to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what they felt? They'd been with him, they'd loved him, they'd watched him crucified, he's risen again, he's in their presence, he's been teaching them about the things of God, and now he's got to go away again. No doubt they were very, very upset and distraught over this very thing. In the book of Acts, chapter number 1, I'm going to read the first 11 verses before we get started. The Bible says this: "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, He have heard me. He have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for the privilege to stand here one more time. Lord, we know that we're still dealing with adverse conditions, but we're thankful the Word of God has not changed. Our lives have, but the Word of God has surely not changed. And I'm thankful, Lord, that we, like the apostles, can lean heavy upon the Word of God. We can lean upon the truths of the Word of God, and we can lean upon Jesus. And as long as we do that, Lord, we'll be victorious in everything we set out to accomplish. Lord, I pray you'd bless all those that have tuned in today or are listening to us from wherever. Father, we just pray you'd speak to their hearts, their minds, and their souls. And Lord, most of all today, if there is one that's listening to me, whether it be today or in the future, that's never been saved by the grace of God, that somehow, some way, you would take the message that we'll preach and turn it into a message of salvation to their heart, that they would find the place to pray and to ask you to be their Lord and their Savior. May they accept you this day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we find ourselves here 40 days after the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection. I want us to see some things today dealing with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to see a few things that when he left the apostles behind, when they stood there gazing at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to see about six or seven things here that Jesus left behind. You know, there's some things that you and I should be doing and can be doing that I believe are revealed to us in these scriptures. But I believe we can find an encouraging word for our day and time if we'll look for it here. So I'm going to give you those things as quickly as I can this morning. Let's start in verse number 1. Let's read that again. The Bible says there, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all, listen to what it says, of all that Jesus, key word here, began both to do and teach. Began, that means, first point here, is that Jesus left behind an unfinished mission. An unfinished mission. What do you mean? I thought you told me that Jesus said it is finished. I thought you told me that salvation was complete. I surely did, and it is. I'm not talking about the method of salvation. I'm talking about the mission that Jesus left behind. The Bible says here in verse 1 that he taught of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So it's what he began to do. In other words, he started the mission, and now you and I need to complete the mission. And so this mission is not finished. The Bible says in Luke 19 and 10, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So I'm here to tell you that as long as there is one boy, one girl, one man, one woman walking on the face of the earth that's never heard the gospel, that's never been saved by the grace of God, that the mission is not complete. Amen. That was his desire, that all should come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, church, is he left this mission to be finished not by the world, not by the cults. He left this mission to be completed by the church. By the church. The Bible says in Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It is the mission of the local New Testament church to go out and finish the mission that Jesus began, and that's spreading the gospel to a lost and dying world. There are mission fields all around us, and they're crying, whether they be here at home or around the world, and those mission fields are unfinished. Every day, you and I run into people around our local areas, in our neighborhoods, on our job sites, wherever the case may be, and the mission field there is unfinished. Even within most of our families, we have people that need to be saved by the grace of God, and that mission field is unfinished. And I don't know who I'm speaking to today. I don't know who all's listening and who will listen, but I'm sure there'll be some that'll run across this message that are unfinished within themselves. They've never been saved by the grace of God. But when we finish today, you'll know how, and you'll understand what it means to be saved by the grace of God. So the church has a mission. And that mission is to share the gospel here. And if you, church, any member of my church, or any Christian of any church, if we choose not to participate in the mission that was began by the Lord Jesus Christ, that has been passed on to the New Testament church, if we choose not to participate in that mission, in other words, if we choose not to share the gospel, then there will be a lot of work that goes undone, and no doubt many people that won't hear the gospel. The Bible says in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The time for you and I to get on board with the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ is now. While there's light, while there's day, while the Lord is dealing with the hearts of people in this world, you and I need to get on board and on the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see he's got an unfinished mission. He began it. It's up to us to finish it. The second thing we see is he did leave us a completed or finished message. The message of salvation, the way of salvation, cannot be changed. Period. Man cannot change it, although they've sought to. Liberalism has attacked the area of salvation, calling us narrow-minded and bigots, and telling us that we're unloving to other people, which is just not true. Man has tried to change the way of salvation. I've heard many times what I'll refer to as a wagon wheel salvation, that it doesn't matter what people choose to believe or what people choose to do. If we're all trying to get to the same God and we believe in God, it doesn't matter how you come, like on a wagon wheel, you're all going to end up at the same place. That's a heresy. That's a lie from the devil himself. There's only one way the Bible teaches to get to God, and that's through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But man has attempted to produce all kinds of different ways and methods and types that we could get to God himself. The Bible says this. Paul, writing in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Amen? You cannot change the plan of salvation and expect to get into the presence of a holy God in heaven. So man cannot change it. Not only that, but Satan cannot change it. Every demon, every imp, every devil in hell can never change the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot, as much as Satan would like to, and he breeds lies into people's minds, but that is just what they are, they're lies. And if you choose to follow them and believe them, then you'll die and go to a devil's hell just like Satan himself. Man can't change it. Satan can't change it. All the cults running around our world can't change it. Listen to me. I'm going to make a statement I want you to get. It doesn't matter how much you believe or follow a lie. It will never become the truth. A lie is always a lie. It cannot become the truth. It doesn't matter how dedicated you are to that lie. It doesn't matter how long you've been following that lie. It doesn't matter how much you believe in that lie. A lie is still a lie, and it can never become the truth. The truth can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Amen. It doesn't matter what the cults believe. It doesn't matter what they come telling you when they knock on your door and they start handing you pamphlets and they tell you that if you'll do this, this, and this, and if you'll work, you'll get to heaven. If you'll believe this, this, and this, you'll get to heaven. It's still a lie. You look them in the face. You tell them that you're going to trust in the born again. You're going to be born again through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in His plan and trusting in Him and nothing else. Amen. And they'll leave. Because they have no answer for that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. And if we change the truth, if you choose to change the truth, if you choose to believe a lie, then you'll be in that number that is spoken of in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Fire. That's simple. That's simple, church. That's simple to understand. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't trust Him with your eternal soul, then your eternal soul will burn forever in a devil's hell. All we must do is accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The third point, I'm trying to move on. The third thing here is Christ left behind at the ascension. He left us behind an everlasting love. Can anyone question the love of the Son of God? Can anyone question the love that would drive a man to give his life on a rugged cross? That would drive a man to be whipped by the cat of nine tails and not rescue himself? That would stand and be whipped and be beaten and have his beard plucked out and hang upon a rugged cross naked before the world and suffer at the hands of an angry mob when he could have called any legion of angels to bring him down? Who could question the love of God for mankind? And that love does not just, listen to me closely, that love does not just extend to the church. Christ loves the church, yes He does. But there's not one of us that is in the church of the living God that didn't used to be in the world of the devil, amen? And He loved me when I was living for the devil. He loved me enough to give His life for me on Calvary's cross that I could be born into His family. That now I can be called a Christian, that now I can be part of this great mission work that He's laid out for us, that we could share the gospel by any means necessary or any means that we can. You see, there's no one that's listening to me today that would ever do for a world of people that hated you and despised you and would crucify you. There's not one of us that would have ever given their life for those people, but the Lord Jesus did. He left us an unending, undying love. The fourth thing I want you to see today, in verse number 8 of our text, we see that He left us an undeniable plan. Look at verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth." What does He say? "And ye shall be," not maybe, not could be, not will be, "ye shall be witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, what is a witness? A witness is someone that is sworn to tell the truth, not of what they've heard, not of what they believe. A witness is someone that is sworn to tell the truth of either what they saw or what they experienced. That's what a witness is. You and I are called to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of what we just might believe, not of what we've heard, but what we felt, what we saw, what we've experienced in our lives. Man cannot convince another man to be saved. It takes the power of God. They must see the Lord Jesus Christ within us. The Bible says in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, if we're going to be successful in the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ laid out, then we've got to have Christ dwelling in us. We've got to be a child of God. We've got to witness to what we've seen and what we've experienced in our lives. And so the power of God working through us, the Holy Ghost could draw them to the cross of Calvary. We cannot do the work of God without the power of God. And the power of God comes through the Holy Ghost that indwells the people of God when we give Him full rein and let Him work through our lives. And when we do that, we'll see results in the mission of God. We'll see results from our testimonies, from our witnesses. So what is the plan? What is the plan here? You told me we had a plan. The Lord left us a plan. Well, it's very simple here. The Bible tells us here, after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me. It says, first of all, both in Jerusalem. That is our surrounding areas. That's where our neighbors are, our friends, our co-workers. That's right here in Mooresville, China Grove area. That is our Jerusalem. That is our mission field. That's where we're supposed to go first and be witnesses unto the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it continues, doesn't it? It doesn't stop there. But we both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. Well, that's just a little farther out from where we live. That's our outlying towns around our state. Maybe in North Carolina, the surrounding states, in South Carolina and Virginia and Tennessee, that we get out into the mission field and we tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, and in Samaria. Well, this is talking even further out, such as our nation. There's great mission fields right here in the United States of America. We have people that have never been reached by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have people that live under the sound of the church bells that have never been approached and have never been taught the plan of salvation. They might have heard about God, they might have heard the name Jesus, but no one has ever taken the time to tell them what it means to be saved, to tell them what Christ did for them, to tell them what Christ did for all of us that we can be saved. Then the Bible goes on to say at the latter part of that verse, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's talking about the foreign missions. He left us a very simple plan. He left us an unfinished mission for the New Testament church that we're to go to work in as witnesses because He loved us so. And we're to be witnesses unto Him, and we're to share that message locally, our families, our friends, our neighbors, in our towns when you go to the supermarkets or Lowe's or wherever. And then with around our state, around our country, and ultimately around the world. Here at West Corinth Baptist Church, we support several missionaries. And some of those missionaries are working in many countries around the world. Others are working here closer to home. The gospel's the same. The same gospel that saves someone living in Mooresville, North Carolina, is the same gospel that saves them in Peru. The same gospel that saves them in China or Russia. It's the same gospel, and it just takes a person with the power of God on them being a witness and giving a testimony of what God did for them. I hear people all the time that say, preacher, I'm just not able to witness to someone. You don't have to do anything except tell them what God did for you. That's all it requires. You just tell them what God did for you and the change He made in your life. And that's enough to get the world saved if they'll listen. Amen? Amen. Let me move on. So we've got a mission to do. The fifth thing I want us to see is we have an unquestionable testimony. Look in verse number 10. The Bible said, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Boy, that's what we need right there. You say, what do you mean? What we need is a church, a New Testament church, full of people that are looking steadfastly towards heaven. And what do you mean, preacher? What I mean is, when we're looking for Jesus, when we're looking steadfastly towards heaven, when our thoughts and minds are on the Lord Jesus Christ and His appearing back to us, coming back for us, then we're going to live better, we're going to live cleaner, we're going to live closer lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse number 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." You see, if you and I truly believe, and if we're looking towards the heaven, and if we believe Jesus could come back today for the church, if we believe he could step out on a cloud of glory and shout with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and call his children home, if we believe that that could happen today, then we're going to live better lives. We're going to live cleaner lives. We're gonna make sure that we're prepared, and we're going to have an urgency and a zeal to carry out the mission and to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we live our lives like he's not coming today, he's not coming next week, and we live flippant lives, then our testimonies are going to suffer, and people are going to look at us and see nothing different in us than they see in the world. And you'll never lead a man to Christ if he can't see God in you. We must live lives that are that way. We should not live as a Christian. We should not be living today like there's going to be just day after day after day, like we're going to live here forever. We should live today like it's the last day that we're going to have on this earth. And by that, I don't mean like the world says. When the world says, you know, you might be your last day, go out and live it up and party. That's not what I mean. I mean, if we truly believe that today could be the day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and we know we've got a lost loved one beside us, or we've got a lost loved one in our household, or we know people on our job sites, our friends that are lost, then we would have more of an urgency to tell them about Jesus. And if we're going to do that, we're going to live better. We have an unquestionable testimony. But here's the thing about a testimony. It can be lost in a moment. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, if we're going to get on board and we believe in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to get in his unfinished mission, and we're going to share our testimony through the power of God, then you better understand the devil's not just going to sit quietly by. He's going to try to attack you as a roaring lion, and a lion always goes after the weakest member, and he'll do the same thing with you. He knows where you're the weakest, and he'll attack you there to try to destroy your testimony, and he can do it in a moment of time. Don't let him. Stay prayed up and ready to go. The sixth thing, I've only got seven. The sixth thing in verse number 11. The Bible said, "Which also said, ye men of Galilee." What he left behind also, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended, what he left behind was an undefeatable force or an undefeatable army. The Bible says this in Luke 24:49. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Acts chapter 2, verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Church, we are an unstoppable force when we're working in the power of a holy God. If we get outside the power of God and try to work within our own power, we can be defeated at any time. But when the Holy Ghost of God... See, you have these men here. and the ascension of Christ, and they're going to find themselves, they come back together in the upper room, and they begin to pray to a holy God. The power of God drops upon them. We've all read about the day of Pentecost here, and the Holy Ghost of God falls upon them. They're praying, they're preaching, they're witnessing through the power of God. And the Bible says in Acts 2:41 that 3,000 get saved. In Acts 4:4, 5,000 get saved. In Acts 5:14, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. You see, when we're in the power of God, working in the mission of God, under the love of God, the guidance of God, the power of the Holy Ghost, we are an unstoppable force in this world. But I'm afraid we don't believe that. We're an unstoppable force.